and we'll be doing that in a couple months. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 4. I want to talk about the importance of small things. Last week I shared, we're not in a series of messages right now. I try to do what I feel the Holy Spirit saying, and often that means we focus on a particular book of the Bible and I preach expositorily, or we focus on a particular thing. But here we are in the summer, and there are a number of messages that I felt the Lord's given me for this time in our church, and that started last week, and that is now again this week. I want to talk about the parable of the mustard seed. The scripture seems to me to often focus on small things, and we tend not to focus on small things. For example, I have a friend that a few years back, he called me knowing that I know something about cars. I enjoy cars and working on cars and fixing cars. And he said, my car isn't seeming to run at all. And I said, well, did you check the oil? That's the first place you start. Everybody check your oil. And he said, well, let me go check it. And he checked it. And he said, well, there's no oil on the dipstick. So what that means typically is that usually most cars hold about 4 quarts of oil-ish. And if there's no oil on the dipstick, then it means you have 3 or less quarts of oil in your car, because the dipstick measures the final 1/4 quart of oil. The car wouldn't start. He got it towed to the dealership, and they checked it, and he told me all this later. The car had no oil at all, and the engine melted inside, and because there was no lubrication and the friction and the heat. So he was out a Honda Civic and had to go buy something else. And that was a story I thought about. You know, there's little things. You might not think that a $3 quart of oil will save your $30,000 car, but it will. If you ever looked in your yard and, you know, the weeds tend to get out of hand sometimes. Little things, a relationship that is ignored, whether it be your friendship with a person that you know or maybe your friendship with God, can only go so long on yesterday's fumes and yesterday's faith. Eventually, if the little things of relationships are not tended to, and I would say most importantly, if the little things in your relationship with the Lord is not tended to, it will begin to crumble. That's how a marriage or a relationship with a parent and their child is sustained. One of my daughter's favorite things in the world is to go to Barnes & Noble and just sit there. So that's our date. Often on Saturdays, we go early in the morning and we go sit in Barnes & Noble. And I just sit there. I went yesterday and I read a book about the art of Spider-Man. It was kind of interesting, kind of like, all right. And then I read about airplanes and the Army and the Air Force, and my daughter just wandered the whole place, and she said, Dad, you don't have to check on me at all. I can, because she gets an hour in Barnes & Noble. Don't check on me. I said, okay, I won't check on you. So I sat in a chair for an hour and just, you know, wasted away, and she just wandered the store, and after an hour I came back, and she was just charged up for the whole day, just loved it. It's just building relationship, the small things, making time. And we're not real good at that, I think. In America, in the first world, we have microwave popcorn and microwave meals. We have microwave everything. We are living in a microwave culture. Do you have a phone? Does anyone else have a phone? Are you ever, like, playing your game? Who plays phone games? You liars. You're all liars. I know more than 8 people play phone games. All right, I'm leaving. You're all, I'm kidding. So, like, you're on your phone and you're, let's say you're doing something serious, and all of a sudden an ad pops up and it says, you win! Has anyone ever experienced that? It's like quick money cash. Like, quick, you're going, oh, I won $200. You can win $300. You can win $400. These are the things I see as I play Scrabble on my phone. And it's this idea that you can just quickly, with zero effort, get what you want. And unfortunately, I believe church often brings that same idea to us. It sends the message
that the faith is easy. And the reality, guys, is that it's very different than that. One of Jesus' temptations was at the temple, and the devil said, come up here, and if you jump off, if you are spectacular, I'll give you this. All of this will be yours. And then he asked him to bow down to him. And the kingdom way is different. The kingdom way is often slow, subtle, and hidden, and hard and small things. But as we look through the scripture, we see that over and over and over, guys, the people that make it long-term, the relationships that make it long-term, are the ones that are held up by the faithfulness over and over in small things. So I want to look at this short parable today in Mark 4, verse 30. If you're new to the Bible, Mark is the second book of the New Testament, and we're going to be in chapter 4, and this is a parable that Jesus taught on the mustard seed. Let's pray, and we will read through it. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to teach us now. I pray that you would come and you would bring the kingdom of God to us. As you said, hallowed be your name, O Father in heaven. Your kingdom come among us. May your kingdom come and displace the thinking, the spirit, the lifestyle of the kingdom of this world now. God, we ask that you be our teacher, because you said that the Spirit of God was the teacher. So Spirit of God, come and teach us, fill us, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Lord, we ask you for soft soil in this season, in this difficult season. May our hearts be soft soil. Break through the hardness and the pain and the crust that's there. And just may your word be a seed that lands in a good place. May we receive your kingdom this morning. We ask you to come and move in us. Change our lives, God. Encourage the sad. Heal the sick this morning. Bring wisdom to those of us that are walking in foolishness. God, we invite correction and rebuke. Whatever you would say this morning, we know as we sing about, it's always good. So come and dwell among us, Lord. We welcome you. And Lord, I ask that you would begin to just show us in this room now and online as we hear your word. Show us the fruit that you want to bear and how this applies to us. We welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark 4, verse 30 through 34, the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus said, how will we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable will we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds on the soil, yet when it's sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. We'll stop there. Wow, short story, right? From Jesus. I want to point out a few things that I think apply to us. The first is that he says, how will we picture the kingdom of God? So just want to talk for a moment about the kingdom of God. And I want to say what Joshua said. Choose you this day who you will serve. Choose your kingdom. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God over and over and over. The kingdom of God, in the most simple way we can say it, it simply means the rule of God. It means that a person, you and I, if we call ourselves Christians and say we are going to follow Christ, we are people who have said that you, God, are the king, and we are your people, and your government is the government that we want over us. So therefore, we do life the way that you said to do life. So for example, we do money the way that you say to do money. We will live our lives that way. We will do relationships the way that you say to do relationships. We're asking that that your kingdom come. We're saying we want your rule to be over us. We're saying we want to follow your government. We're saying ultimately you are the king. It's like last week what we were talking about. It's not ever Jesus and something else. It's Jesus. Jesus is the king, period. The beginning and the end, period. There's no secondary. There's no Jesus if or Jesus but or Jesus and. It is simply Jesus. That is the King. And so as Jesus talks over and over about the kingdom of God, he's saying that God wants to be in your life all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where he is the King and everything is right. And if we put ourselves in his reign, things will be right. But if we make a choice to follow the kingdom of the world, things go bad. And I believe that every bad thing happening in this planet right now is a consequence of the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the devil that's taking people's lives. And Jesus came that the kingdom of God would displace that and work in us. I remember I knew nothing of these things, but being a teenager, I became involved in a number of different occult religions and began doing the things that those religions do and saw demonic power happen clearly. I would even say miraculously, in that I saw supernatural things. This is never going to church, never having a Bible, never, ever, ever even talking to anybody about God ever. The first spiritual experience I had was getting involved in the occult. And I did, and I saw power. I saw things that blew my mind. It was amazing. And then someone in the midst of that gave me a Bible, and I eventually got invited to church, and I gave my life to Christ. And I saw very clearly in that time, and now up to that time, that there were very clearly two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. I remember in the early days in 1991 going to church, and we'd like come here, and or not here, but at the church, and we'd just like worship our guts out all night, and we'd be at home group till 11 or 12. I would come home, and I was in a home where we were not following God at all, and there were lots of evil forces at work. And going home and just very clearly feeling a presence, a dark presence, an understanding at a very early age, this is a different, there are two different kingdoms happening here. We are in a time, you know, everyone in the last 2 years is like, Pastor, is it the end of the world? Pastor, is it the end of the world? I don't know if it's the end of the world. You know, we were talking about this last night on our porch. Like, is it the end of the world? It's kind of really bad right now. Like, millions of people have died from COVID. There's wars, there's genocides, there's famine, there's disease, there's fear, there's earthquakes in Augusta 2 days ago. Who felt it? You know, my daughter came to me last night and she's like, Dad, there's an earthquake. And Jesus said that in the last times there will be earthquakes. Like, does that mean the end is coming? And, you know, I talked to her, I don't know. I mean, there's been much worse times than this. The Holocaust, World War I, World War II. Those were times that were much more severe and affected the world differently. So it's easy for us to think, well, it's all going down now. And I don't know if it is or not. But here's one thing I do know. As we approach the last days, the dark will get darker and the light will get lighter. And you can see that. If you have any spiritual discernment right now, you can look around. What is good is being called evil, and what is evil is being called good. Isaiah chapter 2. It's all around us. And Jesus starts this parable before he discusses the economy of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that we as Christian people say that we want to be in. He says, it starts with the kingdom. Choose your kingdom. If he is the king over us, if his government is the government that we follow, choose the kingdom that we will serve. So he begins the parable that way. Picture, how do we picture the kingdom of God that he is saying, I'm assuming all of you want to be part of? And what parable will we present it? Verse 31, it's like a mustard seed. The smallest of seeds, the smallest things have great value. And most of you guys, if you've ever heard the story, you understand that at this time, with all the different flora and fauna they had, the plants and the seeds, the mustard seed was among the smallest of seeds. Who's actually ever held a mustard seed? They're little. They're not as small as poppy seeds, but they're so small that if you put a handful in... You just blow, they're just gone. You can't find them. And the contrast was that the mustard tree, again, it's not as big as an oak tree. Who's ever seen a grown mustard tree? So there are these, you know, again, not here because we have oaks and timbers and stuff, but in that region, in that land, when he was teaching this, if you looked around, and this is the reason he says the mustard tree is the largest of trees, because it was the one. And mustard trees are, they're really kind of grotesque. if you look at a mustard tree, they're not, you know, if you go online and look at pictures of mustard tree, you're going to see a bunch of like Photoshop stuff. But real mustard trees from the Middle East, they're like these things, they have like no rhyme or reason. They just, and they're just like these, like Dr. Seuss trees is what they look like. They're just these big, like strong, tall trees that like the branches just kind of just are chaotic. And he describes this the kingdom of God, and he says that's what it's like. It's not what you'd think. It's something that looks tiny as it goes into the ground, but when it grows up, it absolutely takes over. And this, guys, is where I want to spend the bulk of this teaching. We've got to shift our thinking when it comes to this. We've got to shift our thinking about, you know, when you go out into the next year or 10 years of your life, it's so important that we recognize and we water and we give attention to the small things of obedience and faithfulness that God is introducing in our life. The most meaningful thing that you might do this week is giving a glass of ice water to your mailman. Small things. We want big things. We did an event here not super long ago, and somebody came in who I know and have known a long time. And they walked in and they looked around and they said, this is a nice little church, which is fine. That doesn't even bother me. I just know as a person that understands churches, the average church in America is like 70 people. So our church is like probably two or three times that if everyone's here. So on the big scale, like this is actually a big church. Did you know that? You go to a big church. But the person walked, now this person was from a mega church in town that's got thousands of people and dark lights and they got smoke machines and, you know, it's just like super professional and whatever. So in their perspective, this was a tiny little church. Like, look at all these nice little chairs you have. Look at, it's a nice, and again, that's fine. I don't even fault that person, but it just reminded me of my first experience at the Kyiv Vineyard in Ukraine years ago. And I remember going to this building, and it was on Easter, so I got to go there for Easter service, which on the Orthodox Eastern calendar is different from our Easter. So I got to have Easter here, and then I got to have Easter in Ukraine, and it was awesome. The Kyiv Vineyard was and is still, you can see this if you go on their Facebook page, meets in a basement, which is really convenient because it functions as a bomb shelter right now. And they meet in a basement under a bunch of apartments. This is a small room. It's probably about half the size of this. I walk in. There's probably about 41 or 42 people there. You know, again, that is a smaller church. And I walked in, and there's all these people. And we begin to worship, and the presence of God is filling the room. And then there's a teaching on Easter. And in the middle of the teaching on Easter, the pastor's teaching, and his wife, Eliona, comes out of nowhere, and I don't understand most of what's going on because they're talking in Russian, and I know a little Russian, but not a whole lot. Я немного понимаю по-русски, немного, very little. And I can say beer. I can say I want beer now. That's the first thing you learn when you go to Russia. It really is. Я хочу пиво сейчас. But anyway, so his wife comes out with this platter of fried fish. And in the middle of the service, like right now, just like, what if Jennifer just walked in and just had a platter and just started giving you fried, no napkins, no forks, no plates, nothing. Just grab the fried fish and just start eating it, because he was teaching on Jesus feeding his disciples on the beach after Easter. It was the most lovely thing I think I've ever been part of. It was so, so beautiful. And here you had 41 people in a basement, in a dark basement, celebrating Easter, eating fried fish on a Sunday morning, and God was at work. That church now is meeting every day, still in the midst of the war, in the midst of the bombing. They just keep their doors open and they say, we're having church every day. And whoever wants to come who's still in Kyiv just comes. And they pray for them, they give out food, they give out supplies. They have a massive thing going on right now where they're giving out all kinds of supplies. And so you might look and you might say, like, well, this church is five or six times the size of that, so we're somehow more relevant. No. You might look at the church with the smoke and the lights, and they got six buses in the big building. You might say, that's where God's really working. No. The mustard seed. It's in the mustard seed. Very important. Remember Samuel when he was coming to find God's second, the second king of Israel. Do you remember what happened? He went to Jesse's house and he said, bring them all in. So they bring in the seven sons of Jesse, the seven older, strapping, handsome, tall, amazing sons of Jesse. And David was the eighth son, so he was out with the sheep. He didn't get called in. I guess he was not old enough, or maybe the sheep really needed tending that day. And so Samuel comes, and it says Samuel's looking at what's happening, guys, and it says that in his mind, Samuel says to himself, as he sees Eliab, I believe, is the firstborn, he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Remember the Lord says? And then he goes to the next one, and it says the set for the second one, too. Well, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He's picking out the next king of Israel. And he goes to the third, and he goes through all seven, and none of them are the ones. And Samuel's probably confused at this point because he's saying, God, you sent me to this house. I'm in the right house. And we just checked all the sons, and apparently none of them are the one you want to be king. And they all look like they could be king. And so remember what Samuel does? He says to the father, Jesse, he's like, well, something's wrong. Are there any more kids? He's like, well, there's one more. He's out there with the sheep. He's a teenager, you know. But he's just a shepherd boy. And Samuel says, well, no one sits down until he gets in the room. And they go get David. And to everyone's, imagine how Jesse felt in that moment. He was probably proud, but he's probably shocked. Him? Him? Imagine how Eliab felt, the tall firstborn brother. Him? And you know they despised him later, because when he brought cuts of cheese to them on the war with the Philistines, when David, before David slew Goliath, you remember what they said? They despised him. They're like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're playing soldier. Shouldn't you be back with those few sheep? That's what they say. You've got a few sheep you need to take care of. Shouldn't you be back there with them? And David's like, I'm just trying to check on you for dad's sake. And then he hears about the Goliath, and he's like, what? And they're like, here, why don't you? And you know what happens. David slays Goliath. Guys, it all started with a tiny thing. Gideon, some of us know the story of Gideon in Judges. He had an army. He was fighting the enemy, and God pared it down and pared it down and pared it down. Do you remember the 300? Do you remember the qualification for the 300 that God finally picked to be the small army that would go with Gideon to defeat the enemy? He said, I want you to get all the guys, they're thirsty, tell them to go down to the river and drink. And watch how they drink. The ones that lift their cup to their hand and drink in a dignified way, they're not going to be part of my mighty army. I want you to pick the guys that get down like a dog and lap up the water from the river. That's my army. And 300 guys get down like dogs and lap up the water. And God says, those are the ones who are going to bring the great victory to my people. Not what you'd think, is it? He chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. And guys, you just never know. You never know what small things will do. The best thing I did this week was take my daughter to Barnes & Noble. It's the best thing I did. She will remember these trips for the rest of her life. It is so special to her. That was more important, I believe, in God's economy than writing this sermon. It's the small things. You never know what kind of impact you're having on people. When I was in ninth grade, I didn't have a lot of friends, and very uncomfortable socially, and I was in algebra class, and my teacher was a man named Mr. Dirisso, Gary Dirisso, and he was teaching algebra, and I understood algebra like walking. It's just easy. I always had 100 average. I did the homework while he was teaching the class. And I was sitting there, and one day he just went on a rant because I guess most of the class was failing or whatever. Who loves algebra? Some of us love algebra. A lot of them didn't. And he went on off this rant, and he's just saying, none of you guys study, you don't pay attention, you're writing notes to each other, you don't do your homework, you know, you're just not in, you don't care about any of this, you know, you should be better, you should care, you should try, like Jeff here. And I was literally in the front row, and I just felt the whole world around me just crumble. And up to that point, he's in the teacher in the bus line, so he was like the bus monitor. So every once in a while, I would see him and we'd chat, and you know, as much of a friendship as a 12, 13-year-old can have with a teacher, you know, with the right boundaries. But we had chatted about this and that, and you know, he was into some of the same things I was into. So, and I just crumbled, and you know, bullying and picking, you know, happened later as a result. But as the months went on, we continued our relationship, and he just affirmed me, and he told me, he's like, you're a good student. And here's the thing, that was the first adult in my life ever that affirmed me. I grew up in a very broken home. That man is, now, did he think anything of that? If I look back now, I have a son that just graduated from one of the most prestigious academies in the entire country 2 weeks ago. Gary Dirasso affirmed a poor, depressed, anxiety-filled, pimple-faced teenager that had no confidence. One thing led to another, and I have a 25-year-old that graduated from one of the most prestigious academies in the United States and is about to be a pilot. That's not about me. God started that way back. And guys, you have no idea what effect small things have on people. We were in Atlanta a week and a half ago, and we parked our vehicle after a nice dinner, and we were going into our hotel. We went there to visit my brother and his family. His wife's family was here from Indonesia. We had a lovely time. Cheesecake Factory, anybody? It was good. And so we parked, and there was this lady, and I was helping my mother, who's had two hip replacements, get out of the car. And because it's hard for her to get in and out of cars. So I was holding the door, and I got her cane, and I said, okay, let me help you. And there was this lady parked next to us with her window down in the hotel parking lot. And so I got Mom out, and I shut the door, and we're going to our room, and the lady said, you're a good boy. She was an older lady. And I was like, what? And she said, you're a good boy. You take care of your mama. That's what a son should do. And my mom went in, my wife went in, and I went over, and we talked for 2 hours about Jesus. We talked for 2 hours about Jesus. And she edified me, and I edified her. And it all came out of that little moment of holding the door for my mother. So I want to just stress the mustard seed, the kingdom that you and I are part of. Telling your kid a Bible story at night. Being kind to your boss when your boss is a jerk. Reaching out to a new neighbor who has just moved in and doesn't know anybody. What Kevin said, find the lonely kid in your neighborhood. That's the kid that needs to be invited to VBS. Guys, it is always in the small things that turn into great things. Good seed needs good soil. Jesus talks about the soil here in verse 31. He says, though it's smaller than all the other seeds that are in the soil, I very briefly want to say it is vital that we have good soil. The Lord sows the seeds, but we are the ones that keep our soil soft. And by his grace, may we keep our soil soft. If you have hardness in your heart, beware. 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 God can throw all the seed in your life. He can throw opportunity all over you. Jesus stood in front of the rich young ruler, and that man had an opportunity to follow Jesus and walk on water and see the dead raised and maybe be an apostle. And he turned it all down because when Jesus threw the seed at his heart and said, the kingdom's coming, the kingdom's coming. You want to follow me? You get to follow me. But this is what I want you to do. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? The man had a chance. I mean, guys, put yourself in his position. You hear Jesus is preaching at Vineyard. You come to Vineyard, and Jesus preaches a sermon. And then you come up, you're like, man, I'm in. Like, I want to be part of this crusade. Where's the next city? I want to be, like, I'm there, I'm there. Like, I'll wait tables, whatever it takes. I want to be part of your group. And Jesus says, you can follow me. You can follow me. I want you to do this one thing. Jesus threw the seed into his life. He said, I want you to go and take all you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. So the man couldn't do that. He went away sad. And Jesus, in turn, was sad. His heart was hard. It's like the parable of the four different soils. You know, the four different seeds, they land in four different places. Some of them land on the side of the road, they totally miss the soil. Others land in rocky ground, and they can't find a root, and Satan comes and he steals the seed. Others land in what seems like soft soil, but it's full of thorns and thistles. So as the good seed is making a good plant come up, all that stuff, the worries and cares of this life, choke it up. And the fourth option is the good soil that receives the word and has great fruit from it. And God's not in charge of that part. He's the sower. You're the soil. That's why we ask him to give us soft hearts. We ask over and over, give me a soft heart. Guys, if you have bitterness in your heart right now toward any human on this planet, you have a hard heart. If there is anyone that you have written off, whether justified or not, you have a hard heart. Beware hard soil. God's seed will not grow in hard soil. Secret sin is another one. The Bible warns us over and over and over about secret sin. And it's God's mercy that would call us out of that. If you in this room right now are dabbling in any kind of secret sin, this is why we have all these home groups. This is why we have all these camping trips. It's just excuses to get together so we can confess our sins and find Jesus. It's community. And you need it. I need it and you need it. And anything in our lives, guys, anything that would make our hearts not soft, anything that would keep our soil rocky, I just would plead with you as a pastor, because I've watched hundreds of people fall into tragedy as a result. If you see hardness in your heart, deal with it now. Don't eat lunch. Don't eat dinner. Don't watch anything. Don't even pay your bills. Deal with hardness in your heart. If there's hardness in your heart, if there's secret sin in your life, deal with it. Find somebody. Confess. Work through it. Get counseling. Fast. Just stop eating. I know a guy that just stopped eating for 3 or 4 weeks to get over one sin, and he did. Just said, I'm done. I'm tired of sinning. I'm tired of this gripping me. Because good seed needs good soil. The Lord will throw all the seed in the world. If you're married in this room, I want to just say this to you again, and I'll plead with you. If there is any dissonance and bitterness in your marriage, work through it. It's worth trying to work through. Don't sweep it under the rug. It will come back, and it will bear yucky stuff, and it will disintegrate your relationship. Same with your children. Same with your friends. Good seed needs good soil. God is throwing seed at us. You ever seen a bag of seed, by the way? How many seeds do you think fit in those? Here's the answer. Hundreds of thousands. And when sowers sow, who sows in their yard or like sows? Who's ever sowed grass? It's the volume of seed is immense. It's like sand. I mean, there's thousands and hundreds of thousands of seeds that are, and back then, they would have bags, and it would just be a bag, you just chunk your hand into the rice, and you just throw it out. And the scripture is very clear. That's what God is always doing in our life. He's always throwing, inundating us with opportunities and seeds for the word. It's happening right now. For the word to go into our lives so it would bear fruit, so good things would happen, and God would get glory, and our lives would be amazing. We control the kind of soil that receives that seed. And a hard heart is just bouncing off and just landing and getting taken. So choose your kingdom. Small things have great values. Stern message today, Jeff. We need it. Good seed needs good soil. And finally, I just want to end with this, that it is in God's time. It says in verse 32, yet when it is sown, who's gardened in this room? Do you ever like wonder why when you do all the right things, your plants don't grow? Meanwhile, like in the sidewalk where it's concrete, like weeds are growing just fine. Why is that? Like if you ever wonder, the principles of agriculture don't make any sense. Like we have a spot out here that I've been trying to get grass to grow for 6 years and it won't. Meanwhile, in that parking lot out there, weeds are just growing everywhere. I don't understand it. Like this just makes no sense to me. Well, part of it is verse 32. When it's sown, it grows. The when It's in God's time. I planted, Apollos watered. Who caused the growth? God. You will not grow spiritual fruit in your life. All we can do is be obedient. God causes the growth. We have to wait for his time. You know, talking about small things, some of us are, your small thing right now is just unseen suffering. And I want to give you the comfort of the Holy Spirit right now. God sees every gram, every drop of suffering, every tear that you cry, the scripture says, he stores it in a bottle. And while we're looking for big raises and big things to happen, and boy, wasn't Top Gun great, and I can't wait for the next Marvel movie, and man, my church, we got the smoke machines and the lights, and just, you know what I'm talking about? Just we're looking for the big, impressive, world-changing thing. I'm so sick of hearing about world-changing. How about just neighborhood-changing? How about just kindness to a stranger changing? Because that's what it seems to me to be the economy of the kingdom, not this stuff that looks great and feels spectacular. And a lot of us right now, I mean, in that economy, guys, even in that Christian economy, when like your church is only valid if it's like the seats are full and, you know, we have like lights and all that and everything's great, like that's meaningless. Like it's meaningless. I mean, if God's in it, great. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but that's never the measurement. Like when the Lord looks out at churches right now on America, here's what I think pleases his heart the most. The single mom who's struggling with a child who's maybe mentally retarded or something. Like the struggling widow or widower that says, I'm going to just be faithful and put my tithe in the basket and I'm just going to do the best I can. We think when we look at the parable and he says, well, to some they get one coin, one talent, and some get five. And we're like, okay, well, that one is probably that person that just like no one notices and is suffering all alone. And maybe if they're obedient, they'll double it. And the five is like the person that's like preaching the great sermons and going across the world and changing the world. I think it's backwards. I think that person is a one. This is a one talent. This isn't hard. It's hard to sit at home and take care of a suffering mother or father. Some of the people in the room have done that. That is the small things of the kingdom. And guys, it's so valuable. And I want to comfort you and encourage you. Like if you're in that place and you feel like, gosh, I want to be part of stuff and I want to, you know, do this and I want to see God move. I want to see people saved and healed and blah, 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 blah. Like, and you know, Jeff's got it together because this isn't special, guys. You know what's special? Hard obedience. Suffering. And God sees all that suffering. You know, and I wonder sometimes if, you know, maybe the one talent is the person that's out traveling on airplanes going to the nations preaching the gospel. And I wonder sometimes if the five talents is the man or woman that's at home taking care of their sick mom or grandma in the name of Jesus. Jesus constantly shocked people. And he sees that unseen suffering. I want to close with this. He causes the growth in his time. And guys, for some of us, you're not going to see that mustard seed till heaven, that tree. You're just not. You're not going to see that takeover kingdom that comes and has branches for the birds of the air and provides shade. We won't see it till, but it's never about it. It's never about walking by sight, right? It's about walking by faith. We walk by faith to please the Lord. I've spoken enough. Let's stand and let's pray. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, small things are important. All right. Let's pray. Father, we welcome you this morning, and we invite you into these parts of our life where this intersects now, in the name of Jesus. Would you come?